Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Reverend Anthony Slutz of Thompson Road Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. The title of his message is, But We Have the Mind of Christ. The text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16.
Bob Jones University is very blessed to have many graduates and friends who pastor churches across this nation and serve on mission fields around the world. We have a number of men ministering in classrooms this week. We're also privileged to have ministering here in chapel today and tomorrow, Pastor Tony Slutz, pastor of Thompson Road Baptist Church in Indianapolis. His wife, Ellen, is here. He met her here. They married in 1965. He is a 1965 graduate of BJU, pastored two churches in Kansas. He serves on the board of Baptist World Missions. He's also currently the president of the Indiana Fundamental Baptist Fellowship Group. And I know that he has a message today that he really wants to get through to you. So I trust that you'll open your Bible and open your heart as Pastor Tony Slutz comes to minister to us.
Thank you. Well, it hardly seems possible that this day has arrived. You know, all year we've been listening to reports about heavyweights and lightweights who've come to this platform to speak on this election year. They've made some waves for what they've said and some for what they haven't said. We've followed very closely out there in the fields of the states. And just to think of it, Dr. Bob asked me to come today to speak as cleanup hitter on this election day. Quite an honor, I'm sure. Speaking of elections, I did register and I got my absentee ballot. We voted, but about a week ago, I was visiting an old lady. She's 101, in fact, just had her 101st birthday there in our city. She's a dear friend of myself, my family, our church. Loves the Lord, loves His people, loves His church. And so she asked me, knowing that I would be here in Greenville on Election Day, if I had gotten my ballot in. And I said, yes, I voted. And then she said, well, you know, I tell you about elections, and boy, I tell you, when somebody that old begins to tell you something, you really take note. You're going to hear some of the distilled wisdom of the ages. So I perked up to listen very carefully what this dear old lady would say. She says, I've only voted twice in my life. Man, I was kind of shocked and disappointed to think she'd only voted twice in her life. She's 101. And then she told me the two people that she had voted for. And then I was glad she had only voted twice in her life. But I listened a little bit more carefully. She said, the reason I really haven't been much into voting is that I never cared too much about women voting. And being the wise, experienced pastor that I am, I didn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. When I was a student here, I heard messages by many men, Dr. Bob Sr. being one favorite preacher. One of the things he said, and I've seen it written, and it's been on chapel sayings, is that probably sooner or later there's going to be a great truth grip you if you're ever going to do anything for God. And the truth that gripped him was that he realized one day that he was going to live somewhere forever. He had a soul that would live as long as God lived. That truth got a hold of his heart and life, and it impacted him for his whole life. Maybe you haven't gotten that truth yet, and I would like to share one with you today that I think could change your life if you really get a hold of it. There's a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the last sentence in the verse. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Not that we may have, or could have, or should have, or will have, but we have the mind of Christ. What a tremendous thought. What a life-gripping truth that is to think about it. We were saved, we who know the Lord as our Savior, whose sins have been washed in the blood of Christ. We today, right now, we have the mind of Christ. If that's true, and it is, there are several things that ought to characterize your life as a believer today. I want to share just a few of those with you today, so have your Bibles open. I'll ask you to turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'll be reading a couple verses beginning in verse 5. The Bible says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If we have the mind of Christ, we're going to be, first of all, spiritually minded. We're going to mind the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh or carnal things. So, number one, we're spiritual people. Maybe you're like I was once, and when I heard of somebody that was spiritual, I knew some people that were supposed to be that, and I didn't know if I wanted to be or not. It seemed like if they smiled and had a good time, they would have cracked their face had they really had a good smile. They went around with a sour look, never seemed to enjoy their Christianity much, and they were supposed to be spiritual, and I wasn't sure I wanted to be that kind of a person. But let me assure you today that God wants us all to be spiritual persons. I give you a little quiz as students today. You can answer the questions in your own mind. Question number one is, what makes a person a Christian? That's a no-brainer, I guess we could say. Obviously, we all know that a person who is a Christian is one who is related to Jesus Christ by faith. We've been given the power to become the sons of God by receiving and believing the gift of God, which is eternal life. That makes us a Christian, a right relationship to Jesus Christ. The second question is, what makes a person a mature believer? God wants us to grow up in our faith. Peter talks about those who are still babes in Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning in verse 11, the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about those who had been saved many years, probably 30 plus years, who still were infants in their spiritual walk or in their maturing walk before the Lord. He said, "At the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk, not strong meat." He says, you haven't grown. You haven't matured. These were Christian people, but they were still on the milk of the Word, not the meat of the Word. And the writer concludes this passage by saying in verse 14, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use..." Have your Bibles open, just circle those two words. Reason of use. Of use. That's the key to maturity. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So a person who is a mature believer, and God wants us to mature, not to remain spiritual infants. He says the key to maturity is having a right relationship to the Word of God. Skillfully being able to use it to determine what God's Word is and what His will is for your life. Are you maturing today in your walk with God? Are you growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? God wants us to, and it's a shame to be a baby in the Lord. He wants us to grow up. And the way we get it is to have a right relationship to the Word. Now, the third question is this, back to Romans chapter 8. What makes a person a spiritual person? Obviously, to become a mature believer, it's going to take some time. There's a process of maturation, maturing, and it's going to take some time. It shouldn't take 30 years or 20 years or 10 years, but a matter of time to get into the Word, to learn the Word, to grow in the Word. What makes a person a spiritual person? We've already seen Romans chapter 8. That person is spiritually minded. Look in verse 9 of chapter 8 of Romans. "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." That's a prerequisite, of course. We've got to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and that happens at the moment of our new birth, our regeneration. Then in verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Not only are we indwelt by the Spirit of God, but we are led by the Spirit of God and demonstrating that we are the sons of God. All sorts of benefits accrue to that person. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, it says in verse 23. We have a prayer partner in the Holy Spirit, verse 26, who helpeth our infirmities and prays for us and with us. So a person who is spiritual, don't let it scare you. Don't be afraid of the term. Don't shy from it or shun from it. A person who is spiritual is simply a person who has a right relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. You can be saved a very short while. In fact, immediately after salvation, you can be a spiritual person if you're yielded to the Spirit of God. That's what Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 is all about. Yieldedness to the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus, it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, was anointed by God with power and the Holy Ghost. And then He went about doing good and healing all manner of devil oppression. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. If I might say it reverently, the Holy Spirit of God was so empowering Jesus that Jesus was a spiritual person. He depended upon the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit in His life. We must too. So don't be afraid of it. It's not determined by the number of degrees you may have or the number of verses you've learned or how many times you've read through the Bible. I know people that read through the Bible every year, but I don't think the Bible's gotten into them much because they don't seem to have the evidences of the Holy Spirit. It's a mechanical thing in their life. Just this weekend, my wife and I had the privilege of going back home, back up in northwestern North Carolina, where she's from. I've met many spiritual people in my walk with God through the years, my ministry, many lay people who taught me a lot about walking with the Lord, about being spiritual by their example. One such person is my own father-in-law. He didn't have the opportunity to attend a university like this, a Christian college, but he had the good sense to send three of his beautiful daughters here, one of whom I had the privilege of marrying 35 years ago. He's a godly man and he's a spiritual man. Nobody's ever listened to him pray, though he never attended formal education, never had the benefit of it. Nobody ever listened to him preach or pray, doubted that he had a connection with God. His life is a manifestation of one who walks with God. He's naive to the things of this world. You mentioned something about the world today. Maybe if you use the word gay with reference to a lifestyle, he probably wouldn't know what you're talking about. But he knows about God. He knows about the Lord. He walks with Him. He's a spiritual person. And we can be too. And you can be, students. We have the mind of Christ. We do have the mind of Christ. And the first characteristic I want to submit to you today is that we're to be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. There's a second, though. Just turn over to Romans chapter 12 quickly if you have your Bibles open. Those familiar verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may demonstrate what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The second thing about a person who has the mind of Christ that I want to share with you today is that he has a mind that is being renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Metamorphosthe is the word in the Greek, and it's used again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll just turn over there quickly because here's the key to being renewed or transformed in your mind. It's having a continual change that's occurring day by day. And Paul says it this way in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all with open face. It's a picture of a person looking into the Word of God. James chapter 1 gives us that symbolism. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. You'll allow me to coin a word my own, metamorphosized. We're changed, we're transformed into the same image, the image of the Lord Jesus. As we behold the glory of God, the glory of the Lord in this Word, as we look into it with open face, we're changed. There's a transformation occurring moment by moment, day by day, from glory to glory. I don't know if you've had time yet today to spend time in the Word of God, but if you have, there's been a change occurred in your life. You can't spend time in this book without having been changed by it. Spend 5 minutes, 15 minutes, a half hour in it. It's going to transform you. It's going to renew your mind. It's going to trigger a continuing process of metamorphosis. There is in Indianapolis, there was this summer, a White River Garden. It's next to the zoo, and it's a place where you can go in and see beautiful flowers and walk through. But they had there in the White River Garden Museum this summer a display of butterflies in. And they had behind a glass, many of them in their cocoon stage, I guess, for lack of a more specific word. And you could almost see some of them coming out of that stage and becoming butterflies before your eyes. And there were butterflies flittering around all over the place as you walked through. It was a beautiful display as you saw these wonderful creatures of God becoming beautiful manifestations of His glory. Well, we can be the same as believers. We can have a mind that is being transformed, changed. And today, the image that we bear of Jesus ought not to be the image we bore yesterday. Change from glory, that is the glory that we have today, to the glory that we're going to have tomorrow as we spend more time in the Word of God. It's an exciting thing to think about this wonderful change. I have a couple pictures in my mind that are fresh there. I was leaving Indianapolis, getting ready to leave Friday, and I saw in our parking lot of the church there a couple men. One who's been saved for over 40 years, but before he got saved, he was a drunk. He was a derelict. He lost his wife and family and home and was kicked out on the street. He was at the very bottom of life, and somebody invited him to come to a gospel preaching church, and he heard the Word of God, and he received Jesus as a Savior. He's never, of course, been the same. He's been at our church a song leader for years, and he's just been one of my good friends who's always been with me in battles that we've fought together. But I've seen what the Word of God has done in a man's life over the past 20 years, and it started long before I got there. It's transformed him from a drunk. He says he still drinks, but at a different fountain. He's a changed person. It's the Word of God that he takes. He's not perfect. He's still got some changing to do, I believe, and he would be the first to tell you that. Beside him, as they worked out in the church parking lot Friday, as they painted one of our buses that we just recently purchased, a school bus, beside him was a man that was a hulk of a man at one time, big, muscular, strong. But he walks now with a cane because of what sin has done to his life. He was one of the Hell's Angels out in California before he landed in prison. And though he'd been raised in a religious home, he'd never heard the truth much, but he did hear enough of the truth to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for sin. And there at the lowest point of his life, lying in a prison cell in California, he prayed a simple prayer, God save me. And the Lord saved Tripp and transformed his life. He's never been the same. And there is in the life of Tripp an ongoing process of change, a transformation. He stands and testifies freely of the grace of God and weeps openly about what Jesus has done for him and prays a prayer that is so simple and childlike because he too has never had the privilege of much training, but he's got the Word of God in his heart and he's learning the Word, and such a blessing. I could stand here till tomorrow, chapel time, and tell you stories of people, you know them too, of people whose lives have been transformed literally by this wonderful Word of God. So number one, if we have the mind of Christ, we're spiritual. And secondly, if we have the mind of Christ, we have a mind that's being daily renewed by the Word of God. There's a third thing, though. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, the weapons of our warfare in verse 4 are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, rejecting things that are foreign to God's Word. We've been engaged in a battle ever since we've been saved. It's a warfare. We fight with spiritual weapons, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We're in the ring, as it were, with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as we battle this warfare, they are constantly bombarding our minds. Thoughts that are called by the apostle here, imaginations. Things that we wonder where that thought came from. Things that embarrass us, we know they must grieve God's Holy Spirit. Things that we see, things that we are exposed to as we turn the news on even. Things that we see as we move about and have our being in this world. Somebody said you can't keep a bird from passing over, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair, if you have any. And we can keep these thoughts, these imaginations, from finding a lodging place. We must continually reject them, casting down imaginations. And then we must subject our minds. And notice what Paul said in verse 5, the last part. Bringing into captivity. Conquering. Through the grace of God. Every thought, not just most of our thoughts, but every single thought to the obedience of Christ. So that when we measure our thoughts, according to the standard in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, they are thoughts that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, and they are of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy, so that we can think on those thoughts. I want to tell you, that's a lifelong task. That's a full-time job. Nobody's immune. Nobody's past the point of having to deal with thoughts continuously, day by day. The entertaining of some of which, if you allowed them to stay in your mind, would bring you to naught as a believer, as a testimony for Jesus Christ. He was a deacon. He had a powerful influence in a church. He was the church treasurer. He was thrown in close proximity to a beautiful young lady who was the church secretary. And as they worked together on church business, she began just maybe very gradually and probably innocently to share with this stalwart man of God some of her problems at home in her marriage. He began to be empathetic and sympathetic to her problems in her marriage, and over the course of time, they developed a relationship that was unhealthy and unholy, which eventuated in both of them leaving their spouses. I found him in a motel, pleaded with him to go back to his wife of 25 years who was semi-invalid. And he did. And he stayed back with her for a while, but eventually both of those parties left their spouses and married. It began because they did not bring into captivity some thoughts early on in that relationship. They did not curtail thoughts that were not right, and you have had them too. And everybody will have and has had and does have these imaginations, these thoughts, these things that exalt themselves, pride, lust, ambition, greed, bringing them into captivity to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a challenge. What a lifelong responsibility. So if we have the mind of Jesus, we're going to have a mind that is spiritual, mind that is maturing, a mind that is bringing into captivity every thought, a mind that is being renewed. There's one other thing that I want to share with you today, and that's found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn there quickly. Benjamin West was a great painter. He was speaking to some of his students about Gilbert Stuart, a fellow artist who used the most striking colors, painted with the most beautiful colors. He said to his students, You do not need Gilbert Stuart's colors. What you need are his eyes. What we need is the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, but notice in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, thought it not a thing to be held on to, but was willing to lay aside the independent use of his godly attributes. Notice verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The fourth thing I want to say is, if we have the mind of Christ, and he said, let this mind be in you. We do have that mind, but we need to let it be operative. We need to allow the mind of Christ to work in us. If we have the mind of Christ at work in us, we're going to have a mind that is characterized by humility. He humbled himself. A.W. Tozer said, God can only use the man he can trust 100% with his glory. A well-known preacher said, if I had one message to preach, it would be the message that God gives more grace, but he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I would preach that message. It's, as one preacher said, speaking to other preachers, he said, I would hazard a guess that professional pride is the sin par excellence, if you will, of the ministry. That did not characterize our Savior. He humbled Himself, made Himself of no reputation. John Bunyan said, "He that is down fears need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much. And Lord, contentment still I crave, because Thou helpest such. Fullness to such a burden is that go on pilgrimage. Here little and hereafter bliss is best from age to age." F.B. Meyer said, "I used to think that God's gifts were those on shelves one above another, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach those gifts of God on shelves above." But he said, "I find that God's gifts are on shelves beneath one another. And it's not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, that we have to go down, always down, to get God's best gifts." Let this mind be in you. What's your mind like today? God sees it. God knows it. Is it a mind that is spiritual? Is it being renewed? Is it continually casting down every imagination and high thought that exalts itself against God? And is it a mind that is characterized by humility? A week ago Friday, I had the unhappy privilege of standing in a funeral parlor and preaching a message for a young man 24 years of age who had overdosed on drugs. I talked to his mom and dad, and they said he was in church. He'd been in church. He had professed faith in Jesus. But he got mixed up with the wrong crowd, I suppose. I don't know his story. I never met him, never met his family until I was called to preach the funeral. But as I stood there before the service, I looked at a collage of pictures of this young man, just 24, but pictures all the way back to his birth and infancy and childhood. And I saw a picture there of a little 5 or 6 year old lad with a beaming, bright face, had all the hope of youth, all the innocence of childhood upon his face, smiling, golden locks of hair falling off his forehead. And my heart was smitten because I saw there my 5 grandsons. There's not a mom or dad or grandparent that wouldn't like to say, "That's my child, that's my grandson." Somewhere along the line, I don't know if he's saved or not, God knows, but somewhere along the line he made a wrong decision not to put his mind into the hands of God, not to seek God's will, not to have the mind of Christ. I hope that never happens to anyone here. It could happen to any one of us. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your wonderful Word. Thank You for speaking to us, Lord, and making it so plain and easy for us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Thank You that we can be spiritual and not be afraid of it. It's not a plague that we should avoid. Thank You that we can be daily renewed by the wonderful Word of God. Thank You that by Your grace and power we have the weapons to cast down every imagination, high thing that exalts itself against You. Thank You that we can walk humbly before You and receive more grace. Bless this message to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Anthony Slutz, pastor of Thompson Road Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6.50 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.